As the band transitions to being seated, I want to mention thank you to Mark Johnston, who is here today, for Drew Milano. Drew's our normal sound light guy, and Drew tested positive on Wednesday, and so we thought even though 5 days have passed, we want to use an abundance of caution, and so Mark said, I'm here today. So thank you, Mark, for being here. And Debbie's here, too. Today is World Communion Sunday, and you see behind me the display of breads that the worship team have brought to help us understand that there are different kinds of breads in different places that are broken by people around the world. And we don't break tamales, but there are places in the world that break all kinds of bread. And so we celebrate that today through this display. And for those who are new to us, the way we celebrate the Lord's Supper here is that following the message, I'll go to the table and use the words of institution that Jesus used, have prayer, and then invite us to come forward. There are two lines usually that come forward. You take a piece of bread, or they're handing you a piece of bread today, I think, and then you dip it in the cup, a Christ cup, and then return to your seat using the side aisles. And if you're a guest here, you're welcome. All are welcome to participate. The message for today is entitled Knees and Tongues. And I think you'll understand that as we get into the message this morning on this World Communion Sunday. There are two readings. One is from the Old Testament, and it is a significant reading. It's a very long reading. If I had read all of chapter 8, I'm not. But in chapter 8, what you find is the building of the first great temple that sometimes people refer to now as Solomon's Temple, the great temple of God in Jerusalem. And this had been a dream of the people of Israel for a long time. And so prior to this reading, Solomon has a long prayer of dedication for the temple, and that's worth reading. But we pick up here just as he concludes his prayer, and Solomon addresses the whole assembly of Israel that has gathered on this great day. It's a wonderful reading. And note the language in it. Beginning at verse 54, 1 Kings 8. Now when Solomon finished offering all this prayer and this plea to the Lord, he arose from facing the altar of the Lord where he had knelt with hands outstretched toward the heaven. He stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise that he spoke through his servant Moses. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he not leave us or abandon us, but incline our hearts to him to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his ordinances, as he commanded our ancestors. Let these words of mine, with which I pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day requires. Verse 60, so that all the peoples of the earth may know the Lord is God, there is no other. And then the last verse, 61, there devote yourselves completely to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day. And then the second reading is from the New Testament, from Paul's letter to the Philippians, a very dear group of Christians to him. In chapter 2, I begin reading at verse 5. It's a section that is often entitled, for us to imitate Christ's humility. Verse 5 in chapter 2, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you for these ancient words written so long ago that are so relevant for us today, that the whole world acknowledge your presence. O Lord, as we come before you, your servants are listening. Speak to us, O Lord, on this World Communion Sunday. For in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. I want to start off with a little history lesson about how this day began so many years ago. In 1934, there was a Presbyterian pastor, Dr. Hugh Thomas Kerr, and he had an idea. It's a dangerous thing for a pastor to have an idea. But he said, I have an idea that churches should set aside a day each year to celebrate Christian unity, so that above everything else, churches of all kinds would know the importance that each congregation is interconnected with one another. It's a good idea. He took this idea to the session of the Shadyside Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and in 1934, they began to celebrate such a service on the first Sunday of October. Now, 2 years later, World Communion Sunday was adopted by the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church U.S., and later on it would be adopted by many other denominations. As a matter of fact, it could be argued that except for the high and holy days, Christmas and Easter, Pentecost, Ascension Sunday, the days of our Lord, that above those days, with along those days, World Communion Sunday is the most celebrated high tradition of the church in Christendom. It's that well adopted by other Christian denominations, a day to celebrate our Christian unity. And the pastor's son, he also became a minister. His name was Donald Kerr, but he remembered in his teens this tradition beginning. And this is what he noted. He said, the concept spread very slowly after the church began it in 1934. People did not give it a lot of thought. And I find this so interesting. He noted this. It was during the Second World War that the Spirit caught hold, because we were trying as a Christian church throughout the world to hold the world together. Worldwide communion symbolized the effort to hold things together in a spiritual sense. It emphasized that we are one in the Spirit and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, 1934, almost 90 years later, soon to be nearly 100 years, we think of and we embrace today World Communion Sunday. And we do so with many, many other brothers and sisters in Christ, different denominations, different congregations, in different countries around the world. They celebrate this particular Sunday to celebrate our unity in Christ. And I think that's a stellar day to remember in the life of the church. That's worth being in worship for each and every day, to give thanks to God for his bringing us together and helping us to know that we are connected. World Communion Sunday, you see, is a beautiful witness to the entire body of Christ. For it is a time that we can pause, we can rededicate our lives to not only Christ at his table, but the importance of ecumenism, of being part of the Christian church and the Christian faith wherever it is. To be inspired, you see, by that great cloud of witnesses that is present among us that we often do not realize because we are bound by brick and mortar in particular buildings. But we are united with all other brothers and sisters in Christ. Not only that, but those who have gone before us. And as I get older, I celebrate that more and more because I feel I'm just a part of that group just as much as those who were here. Those who have gone before us, all the saints. It is a time where our society, this is a time in our society and in our world, as you know, it's a time full of division. It is. Where threats of war lurk, not just in the shadows, but in the news cycles, and in the national budget of our country, and in the budget of countries around the world. War lurks, whether we are physically involved or not. We have been a part of it. And so this is a time of division, a time in which we need to know that we are not as disconnected and alone as it might seem. World Communion Sunday, you see, is an affirmation that we are united by something far bigger than anything that could ever threaten to divide us. And that's worth celebrating. Today, then, especially as a reminder to celebrate the faith and all of our friendships that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ around the world. When I started out in ministry, there was a church in St. Pete I've told you about before, First Presbyterian Church, and every Christmas, one of my jobs overseeing some of the mission in that church was hosting Christmas International House. And Christmas International House was an effort to host students from college that were foreigners, people who lived in other countries but studied in the United States, and they often couldn't afford, of course, to go home for 2 weeks. And so we organized an effort in the Christian church, not just the Presbyterian church, called Christmas International House. And churches all across the nation would adopt so many students to come, and we would host them, often in homes, but also in the church. If we had spare rooms, we could put cots up, and we'd go to Disneyland together, or Disney World, and all the other things in the area. And they just loved it. And every year, I got strapped with 24 foreign students. Sometimes the group was all Asian and spoke very little English, but other times many of them were Europeans and many of them were bilingual, and we had such time together. And I think I've shared this with you before. There's one Christmas I'll never forget. I had 6 Bulgarians in my home for Christmas Eve because we didn't have enough families, and those boys, they could drink. And I told them, they got out of their car, and I said, what are you doing? You can't do this. You can't. I'm a minister, for goodness sake. Keep the bottles in the car. But they were real characters. And one year we had some Asian students, and Joyce and I at that time had a son, Will, who was about 2, and we had some things that had to be put together for Christmas. You know how that goes. And what was really great, we went over to Joyce's parents and took the Asian students with us, and they were able to open the instructions, and of course, in Chinese, they could put together the special car we had bought. But it was amazing. That's why those instructions are there for Christmas International House. So today is today to celebrate faith, and I keep up with those students. They are now, of course, on Facebook, and we get a chance to chat from time to time, and it's a wonderful connection. They're doing well. They have children of their own, and they remember those years of coming to Florida. But Paul's letter we have this morning to the Philippians is a perfect text to help us focus this morning on our faith and friendship in Jesus Christ around the world. Throughout this particular letter of Philippians, Paul's encouragement and commentary, they are signs of a friendship and love with this particular group of believers in a way that is really more affectionate than to almost any of the other Christians that he wrote to. The church in Philippi was special to the Apostle Paul. I love the places in that letter where he'll say, in writing, he'll say hello to. He doesn't do that in many of the other letters. And he finally says, and I love this, he says, say hello to Tryphena and Tryphosa. There's some names for newborns, Tryphena and Tryphosa. And I had one professor who always said, they must have been twins, both redheaded, sat about the 3rd pew on the right, Tryphena and Tryphosa. But Paul does that. He says, say hello to. He says that over and over. He was very affectionate to this particular group of Christians. And in addition to the theme of love and care that he writes we should have for one another prior to our reading, he continually encourages them to seek unity and to have unity among themselves. As a matter of fact, in Philippians, he lays out three different kinds of unity, which he hopes they will use to grow stronger. He encourages them to have a unity of purpose in their mission. And secondly, he encourages them to have a unity of the principle of caring for one another. And then thirdly, he encourages them to have a unity of perspective, where people understand themselves as mutually indebted to one another. We're all connected. We don't go alone. We often stand on the shoulders of other people who help to hold us up in times of difficulty. We are mutually indebted to one another. And for Paul, unity is related to action. They're not merely empty words or empty beliefs, but Paul was calling on them to practice this unity in their actions, not just their words. And he knows this is difficult. He knows it's a difficult thing to do, to put what you believe into action. In fact, he writes in so many words that can only be accomplished with the help of Christ Jesus himself. And then he goes on in the reading to provide the model of Jesus Christ as an example who humbled himself in the form of a servant. Some translations say slave, as our new SRV did. But that's where Paul includes here this beautiful hymn in verses 6 through 11, and it's been considered a song, verses 6 through 11 of this passage. One that was likely familiar to the congregation in Philippi, which is why perhaps he used these familiar words to them. And it helps to illustrate the core elements of his message of unity. And it has a beautiful description of who Jesus is as an example to be an inspiration to us. And rather than just being an article of belief, it becomes, Paul writes almost, he doesn't use these words, but he almost says, the belief in God can be an experienced reality in your heart. God can be known, he says in so many words, in an intimate and direct way. Through Jesus, then, the entire world is offered this relationship with God that is defined by love. Such a revelation of love is meant to invoke a response in you and me, in all of us, and it is a response that should call us, every time we read these words, it should call us to a moment of worship, to be in God's presence. As a matter of fact, the very name of Jesus should stir in us something deep and profound, touching the places of our deepest longings and our sincerest hopes. It should bring us to a place where we bow down and worship and confess with our loudest voice that Jesus Christ is Lord. And here I simply love the phrase, perhaps you do as well, the phrase in verse 11 from this ancient hymn, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And I love that because it reminds me that Christians have a variety of ways to profess their faith, which I imagine sounds like a beautiful symphony to God when we praise him, because we praise him in so many different ways. We profess our faith literally in different tongues around the world, different languages, to proclaim really the same good news, but through different language. Today we join our voices with people of faith who speak so many different dialects around the world, and who are celebrating World Communion even now. We also use different kinds of words and phrases to express and explain our faith. While the profession of Jesus Christ as Lord is what makes Christianity distinct, I imagine there are other ways we have of articulating that faith. Let me give you some examples this morning. One person might say, my faith means that Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior, and through belief in him, I and others who believe in him may have eternal life. Someone else might say, my faith means that Jesus is on the side of the poor, And that means the most important thing to me, that he is with the poor and the outsiders in the struggle for justice. And that's what my faith means to me, someone might say. And yet another person might say, yes, Jesus is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords, not of this world, but of the great expanse, the great cosmos that exists, that those fancy telescopes can now see. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But they might continue to say his love is best expressed in his suffering and humility on a wooden cross. And then they might add, we must turn the world upside down and all of our notions about power because of Jesus. What would you say? What would you say? How would you confess, and how do you confess your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, looking at these particular models? The chances are there would be many different answers among you in this room as there are people. And I think that's always a good thing, because it means that Jesus Christ isn't just some historical figure in the Wikipedia, just a page there that people learn of. No, he is learned of through your lives. And it means that Jesus has impacted us in ways that are deeply, deeply personal. And so today, I say to you on this World Communion Sunday, as we break the bread and share the cup, his cup, that we stand with the whole family of God. And so as you come forward today, notice there are those all around you who are coming forward as well, your brothers and sisters in Christ, not just here, but around the world. And may we see Jesus in the face of each other every time we watch them worship and we worship as well. May we feel his presence on this day. And at the name of Jesus, may every knee bow and every tongue confess, all knees and all tongues, that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, let us pray. O Lord and our God, on this World Communion Sunday, we come before you. We come before you not only to go about the rubric of worship, but to experience the reality of Jesus Christ. And as we come, we remember your words. You said, O Lord, come unto me, all who are weary and who are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. You said, O Lord, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. And when you do this, you will find rest for your souls. Oh, you are holy, O God. You are a God of majesty and splendor. And blessed is Jesus Christ, who is your Son, our Lord. For you sent your only begotten, in whom your fullness dwells. And Jesus did not count equality with you as something to be grasped, but he took the form of the servant and suffered death on the cross for all of our sins. And so, Lord, as we come to this table to partake of this bread and drink of this cup, we confess that we are sinful people. We have done those things we ought not to have done, and we have forgotten to do those things we should have done, and there is no good in us. But through the mercy and blood of Jesus Christ, you have forgiven us, O God, and you cleanse us of an evil conscience. And you call us to go from here this day and to follow you and to seek to be your ambassadors in a world that's often divided and in conflict. Oh Lord, you call us to be peacemakers in this world. You have heard our prayers of joy and concern this day. We lift our prayers before you of our concern and care, not just for one another, but for our world that you came to save. And so now, bless these elements of bread and wine to be set apart from all common uses to this holy use and mystery. We give thanks to you as we come now to your table and remember your words on the night in which you were arrested. In Christ's name, amen. And friends, on that night in which Jesus was arrested and betrayed, he took bread, and with his disciples, he broke it and gave thanks and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink, all of you, of it, for as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do proclaim my death until I come again." These are the gifts of God for the people of God. I invite you to come.